way this morning. I wonder if you've ever seen a case, a missing persons case, maybe on a TV episode, or perhaps you've even experienced it yourself, a case where a person goes missing. And in a missing persons case, the first 24 hours are critical. We have to quickly find the missing person and or gather the evidence, gather the clues. We have to retrace their steps, and the professionals get involved very quickly. They talk to all the witnesses. But as time moves on, more and more people get involved, and still the person is not found. Everyone perhaps has an opinion. Theories start growing arms and legs about what has happened to the person, and all this talk starts turning to just noise. No one actually knows where the missing person is. But still, the talk continues. People can talk something to death, can't they, without ever arriving at the destination. And the missing person remains missing, and the tension unresolved. Well, that's the circumstance we find the disciples in this morning, this Easter morning, on the road to Emmaus. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 this morning, if you could open that up in your Bibles. And the disciples are wrestling and trying to understand the strange events that have just happened over the last few days. And they are getting reports of the risen Jesus, but they just can't make sense of all the pieces. There's an unresolved tension. So, the scene is of confused disciples. They are talking in circles. We're on Sunday afternoon, and they can't make sense of what's happening. So two of the disciples decide to go for a walk back to their home. Now, there's lots of conversation in this text in Luke 24, so I thought, why should I just read it out myself? Let's have a conversation. So we have Cleopas in Luke 24, and in John chapter 19, we read that his wife is recorded as standing by the cross. So she was obviously present as well, one of Jesus' disciples. Not one of the 12, and neither was Cleopas, but they were one of his disciples, the followers of Jesus. So who better to ask than a couple to read this out? So I've asked Gary and Annabelle to come and read out, and I've asked Jacob to come and read out the parts that Jesus reads. So this is to emphasize that this whole text is a conversation, and I pray that we can learn something about who God is and who Jesus is through this conversation. So I'll invite Gary and Annabelle and Jacob up. There's a mic there, and let's just pretend that they're on the road, okay? So Luke chapter 19, follow along with me, and we'll start from verse 10. When they came back, that's the woman, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them,
"What are you discussing together as you walk along?"
They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him,
"Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know what things have been happening there these days?"
"What things?"
"About Jesus of Nazareth."
"He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels You said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus.
How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?
And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly,
"Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?"
They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Thank you very much. I couldn't have done that on my own. So it's great to emphasize that this was a conversation. And when we read the scripture, when we read the Bible, it's good to recognize if the text is recording speech and conversation, then we recognize that and try and get into that. So let's just pray before we start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You spoke all of the creation into being. You speak to us, we believe, in your Holy Scripture. And we thank you that you have spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we read this account of Jesus' resurrection, we ask, Lord, that we would hear your voice, that we would see you with the eyes of our heart and believe and trust in you. We pray that we would recognize the risen Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, the title for this morning is Recognizing the Risen Messiah. How do we recognize the risen Messiah? So we're going to ask three questions of this text this morning. Who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? Secondly, how do you know him? How do you know him? And thirdly, how do you see him? How do you see him? And we have four scenes in this story before us. The first, we start in Jerusalem in verses 10 to 12. All the disciples were together and talking, and there was so much movement and discussion and hearsay. Someone didn't believe so-and-so, and this person had seen, but the other person didn't believe, and they were trying to put all the pieces together. The second scene is on the road. Two disciples, still talking, decide to walk on home. But on the road, Jesus joins them, even though they didn't recognize him, and they have a conversation together, and they are kept from recognizing him. And that, in this we will talk about, who are you talking about? They did not recognize him, but they were talking about him. Then secondly, the scene moves. They are still on the road, but Jesus moves from having a conversation with them in verses 25 to 29. Jesus starts teaching them. He's talking to them. He's opening up the scriptures. And that's where we'll ask the question, how do you know him? How do you know him? And then we move to the next scene, to the home in Emmaus. Jesus is invited in by the two disciples. He breaks bread and he is recognized. And then he vanishes from their sight. Then the disciples obviously get up and they go back to the first scene, back to Jerusalem, back to the group of disciples, and we have this affirmation, it is true. He has risen. He is alive. And so we'll ask the question, how do you see him? How can you see him? So let's start with talking about the disciples. Well, what were they talking about? The disciples were talking in circles, like with that missing persons case, trying to make sense of things, trying to put the pieces together. And these two disciples walking along the road, they meet this stranger. They don't recognize him. And what does he ask? What's his first question? What are you talking about? What are you discussing together? Who are you talking about? Well, the response is clear. It's obvious. Verse 18, are you the only one who does not know the things that have happened? What things? Jesus asks. Verse 19, and this reveals who they are talking about. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a powerful prophet. We were his followers, but he was handed over, sentenced to death, and executed. It's been 3 days since he died, verse 21, and this morning we heard reports of a vision of angels and a sighting of him being alive. But when we checked this out, it was only an empty tomb, and we didn't see him. There was no sight of him himself. Verse 10 says, the woman's report of Jesus alive seemed like an idle tale. It was nonsense. So the disciples were talking without having answers. None of it made sense. So why didn't Jesus just reveal himself? Why didn't he just show himself? Why were they kept from recognizing him? God kept them from recognizing the physical person of the risen Jesus because they still did not understand his true identity. God withheld what was of secondary importance to show them what was the most important for them to understand. Who are you talking about? Verse 19, Jesus, the prophet, they answered. Why are you downcast and sad about his death? Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They interpreted the Old Testament promises of a future heavenly king to be the overthrow of the Roman Empire. This new king that was promised, this Messiah, he would bring in a new age of prosperity, of the kingdom of Israel, of defeat of their enemies. That is what they were looking forward to. That is what they misunderstood the triumphal entry to be. The entrance of the new king, the new kingdom, and everything will be put right. Again, with their Roman oppressors. They had hoped that this was the start of a new kingdom, taking back what was theirs. If Jesus had revealed himself immediately on the road, the disciples would have hoped that Jesus could just pick up where he left off. The conquering king of the Jewish nation. But in verse 25, Jesus rebukes them. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You don't understand what you are talking about. More than ignorance, you don't believe what the scriptures say. The prophets have spoken. Easter has just happened as was promised and written, but you don't believe it. And what do we mean when we say Messiah? The Old Testament points forward to God's anointed one, the one who was going to fulfill God's purposes, all of God's purposes throughout the Old Testament. But the disciples hadn't understood the purposes of God. They didn't know what God's purpose was in the law of Moses and the message of the prophets. So Jesus says to these disappointed people, you are sad and confused because of the suffering and death of your leader, this powerful prophet. You had hoped for a more prosperous, comfortable life in the kingdom of Jesus, the King of the Jews. But you don't believe your Bible. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? This suffering you are confused about is the very purpose the Messiah came. He had to suffer and die. You don't understand what just happened because you don't know who he is. And we, like these disciples, can talk and talk and talk about Jesus without actually understanding his true identity, his true purpose. You might say Jesus was a good teacher. Perfect, even. We should follow his example. You might say Jesus' death shows us that we should live lives of sacrifice to please God. But the risen Jesus says to you, you fool, How slow of heart you are to believe in Jesus the Messiah, the Savior whose purpose was to suffer and die. Who are you thinking of and talking about this Easter? Is he the suffering Messiah or some other Jesus? Any other version of Jesus can't save you. We can talk about Jesus all the day long. We can talk him to death and leave him there without knowing who he really is. So now we have the scene change, the second scene. We've been talking, conversing, the disciples walking along the road with Jesus. He chose, the risen Jesus chose, to draw alongside these two minor disciples, followers of Jesus, and to spend the afternoon with them, patiently explaining what the scriptures really said about him. But for all this talk, what Jesus actually said is not recorded. But we do have the result. They understood who the Messiah was, and they knew that he had to come to suffer and die. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So secondly, I want to ask, how do you know him? How can you know him? How did these disciples know him? Jesus rebuked these disciples for not knowing him, for not believing the true identity of the Jesus they were talking about. But now he's going to teach them how to know about him. You know, when you have a puzzle, maybe a 1,000-piece puzzle, and it gets poured out onto the table, all the little pieces have small fragments of images, don't they? And you can see these little pieces. But if you're anyone like me, I can't fit all the pieces together. We can't see the big picture. All we have are these little pieces with fragments of images on them. What does it all mean? What is the bigger picture? And this is what the question that the disciples were asking. How do we fit all these pieces together? Jesus had suffered and died. He was given over. We're hearing these reports of him rising again. What does that all mean? How does it make sense? And this is what Jesus does for them. He shows them the bigger picture. He puts those puzzle pieces together to show what God's purposes are and who he is and how they can know him. So how did Jesus teach the disciples? Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus used the Old Testament scripture to show them how to recognize him. Perhaps he opened Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. The final plague of God's judgment on the people of Egypt was the death of every firstborn son. This terrible judgment could be avoided if the Israelites slaughtered a perfect lamb without defect and covered their doorway in its blood. God said, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Every year, the people of Israel were commanded to repeat this sacrifice, commemorating that night when the lamb's blood deflected the judgment of God towards an unrighteous people. And these disciples, and all Jerusalem with them, had just commemorated this Passover sacrifice a few days before. But there's a bigger picture here. Jesus might have explained that God's judgment on Egypt is a foretaste of a greater, ultimate judgment of God on all this world, something which is still to come. But the blood of the Passover lamb was a sign which pointed forward to the perfect Lamb of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And 3 days earlier, it was this perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah, who was slaughtered and died on a cross. The death of the Passover lamb was necessary to deflect the judgment of God. And in the same way, the death of the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah, was necessary to deflect the ultimate judgment of a holy God against an unholy people. Perhaps Jesus turned to Isaiah 53 as he walked along the road. Isaiah, the prophet, declared God's judgment on the people of Israel because they had turned their backs on God. But chapter 53 points in hope to God's servant who will carry the guilt of his people. What happens to this servant? He suffers on behalf of his people. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, for he was cut off from the land of the living. He died. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Though he had done no violence and no deceit was found in his mouth, he was a perfect Lamb of God. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. God's anointed servant, the Messiah, needed to suffer and die. The Messiah foretold in the scriptures would be the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb, not a conquering king to defeat the Romans. The Jews had pinned their hopes on something that was not the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus showed them what the true Messiah must suffer and die. He must suffer and die. But why? What did he suffer for? Why was it necessary? And we need to understand and know this answer, the answer to this question, why? Why did he suffer and die? If we don't understand this, then the events of Easter don't make any sense. The judgment of God against sin hangs heavy over the Old Testament. God's holiness, the perfect law of God through Moses, the Ten Commandments, the temple of God where he dwelled in unapproachable glory. But it also tells us about man's unholiness, his ungodliness and evil. It accounts for us people's unfaithfulness, turning their backs on God, and their failure to keep God's good laws. But we have this glimpse, this foretaste in the sacrificial system, the killing of animals as a substitute for the judgment the people deserved. But even that was not enough. It had no permanent effect. And we today, we find ourselves in the same position, guilty and riddled with sin before a holy God. It was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and die. Why was it necessary? It was for human sin, for the ungodliness and the unfaithfulness to their Creator God. And that was not unique to the Old Testament, not unique to Israel. We today are all corrupted. We don't want to follow God. We don't want to know Him. A Messiah was not only needed by the people before Jesus, he was also needed by the people after Jesus. Since then, we still need a Messiah. We still need rescued. And that includes you and me. So Easter will not make sense until you recognize your own need of a Messiah. Why do I need a Savior? Because on my own, I'm hopelessly corrupt and sinful. God, the holy judge, would rightly find me guilty of sin against him. And one day, he will. That is what the disciples needed to know. And that is what you need to know. If you don't recognize your sin, you can't recognize Jesus as the risen Messiah. But if you do want to know him, if you do acknowledge your sin, if you do acknowledge your need of a suffering servant to bear your guilt on your behalf, you can turn to Jesus, him who it was written about, it has been written about, it was my sin who held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin who held him, that held him on the cross. Like the Old Testament sacrifices, another life, in exchange for your own guilt.